Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning once again. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I've been instructed by a couple different people that it would be good if I finished at around 12 o'clock. I won't mention who it was, but... So I want to just start off this morning just saying thank you to all of you. I know normally I might send a card or to the chapel, but I figured since I was going to be speaking so soon, I would just say it face-to-face in person. Just want to thank you all for your love and your support and your prayers. Most of all, it's really... been a hard time. I think I started off the last message saying that it had been a hard year, and you know, that was after Candace's granddad had passed away. And now just didn't think it could get much harder, but it certainly has, and just feels near impossible. But just thinking of the words of that hymn that our brother Dave has sung for us, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I found that to be very true, that he has held me fast through all this. And I just can't help but think of how an important part of that all of you have been. I shared with Miss Lois, I think that, if the Lord hadn't have came into my life, if I hadn't have received him, and this would have happened, I know that I wouldn't have made it through. Because, left up to me, I feel like, oftentimes so many people ask me, well, how are you doing? And, you say, okay, but, the truth is inside you fall into pieces. And yet, I think about what it says about the Lord Jesus. I believe in Colossians that he holds together all things through the word of his power. And just thinking about how he is, that has been so true, a reality for me in these past few weeks, that he's held my heart together. When everything, it just wants to fall apart. So just want to thank you all for that from the bottom of my heart. Just thank you for being there and continuing to be there, continuing to pray. I know it's hard to stand up here and not have any assurance of salvation from my mom, but to know that through all that, there were so many answered prayers. I'm thankful that I had so many opportunities, some of which on my part, I didn't take, but I had opportunities to share the gospel with her, and because of that, I have hope in the Lord that possibly she might have received it. That's all I could ask for, is that there was a chance. So I just continue to ask for your prayers for my dad, for the rest of my family, for their salvation. I'll ask every week, every time we meet, I will ask. And I'm just thankful that just have the family of God there to back me up, because I don't know about you, but oftentimes, I don't pray like I should. I don't come to the Lord like I should, but I think about, well, what a privilege it is, what a special thing it is to have those like-minded to bring my prayers to. And I know there are prayer warriors throughout this crowd and those listening that are faithful to lift up those prayers. And I just, again, I thank you for that. Just again, highlighting especially the prayers. And let's go ahead and open a prayer, because it's important. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together, Father, and just thank you for all that you have done. Father, just thank you for each and everyone here. Father, just thank you for holding me through these hard times. Father, thank you for putting your saints before me at just the perfect time when I needed them. And I just cannot thank you enough. Cannot thank you enough for your Lord, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for making all this possible. Without him, none of us could be here saved today and have the love for one another that we do have. It's all because of him. Father, just pray for your leading and guiding through your word this morning. I pray for hearts free of distraction. Just pray that you would give me the words to speak that are true to your word, that are true to you, and we give you glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, another one of the many blessings that I've had through this time, as well as just all the different conversations that I've had with, you know, it truly, I think the Lord worked it out that Skyland was right after the funeral, and it really helped me to get through this past week. And just thankful for the conversations, especially. I just want to especially thank Miss Lois. She's been there the times we've had to talk, and, you know, not that she can't talk, but I'm just very thankful for it, and, you know, in this moment that she's had so many things to share with me, and not only her, but I look out at this crowd, and so many of you have gone through the same thing that I'm going through now of losing a loved one. And, you know, I think about Dave, you know, there was a time that I wanted to be alone, and the Lord put Dave, Steve, and Ray in front of me and wouldn't let me be alone. And, you know, just something that Dave had said to me was, you know, it will get better with time. And I think coming from anyone else except for, you know, I know so many of you, I look out at and see encouragement that things will get better, you know. And he said, you know, eventually you'll look back on this time and see all the great many blessings that the Lord put in front of you at this time and how he used it in such a way. And it's hard to see now, but I you know, I trust in him. You know, I look out and see encouragement, you know, of the things so many of you have gone through. And just thankful for each and every one of you. And again, thankful for Miss Lois, particularly just thinking about, you know, she always seems to have a hug ready for me at just the right time. And, you know, my mom, she reminds me a lot of my mom because my mom was a short lady. So she was always about right here, and she'd give me a hug. I could put my head on top of her head, and Miss Lois is right there about that same height. So it just reminds me a lot of that. And another conversation that I had while at Skyland was with Mark Beebe. And, you know, he was asking about my mom and the opportunities I had to share the gospel with her, and just, you know, we got on that topic of thinking about how important it is not to leave those that we love without that assurance of our salvation, to not leave people guessing. You know, I think about this as two times now I've had that, you know, where there's a chance of salvation, but, you know, I don't know for sure if Paul or my mom are in heaven. Yeah, I don't know for sure. There's a chance, though. And I was just thinking about how that really pertains to what we've been studying in Galatians, and just thinking about, you know, Paul's already went through defending justification, and now he's into this part where he's defending sanctification, and yet how closely it aligns with our testimony and the what we're supposed to, what we should leave behind with those that we love, that there is a evidence there of our salvation, and to not leave those that we love guessing. And, you know, I've thought about that before, but I don't know. I think the word that keeps coming to mind throughout these weeks has been reality, and we heard it some this morning. And just thinking about the reality, you know, I know that eternity is there, but really seeing it as a reality has been a difficulty. And yet this has kind of given me a new perspective, or not necessarily perspective, but it brought a new life within me about it to really truly look at life with eternity in view, in mind. And just thinking about some of the realities now that have really hit me hard and just made me, you know, wonder. There's a song that when I first got saved, one of the first songs that I ever really kind of liked or clung to, I don't know how many of you know the band Sidewalk Prophets, but their song, Live Like That. And this come to mind, it was the opening verse of that song. It says, sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I loved when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of us? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that and give all that I have, so that everything I say and do points to you, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking about how Paul is trying to get through to the Galatians, and how much this really pertains to us today. You know, legalism is still alive and well, and it's so easy to let a set of rules or a tradition or religion become what represents us as Christians. And, you know, Paul is calling on us and saying that's not what being saved is all about. It's not about doing a set certain things. And, you know, I thought about that and said, well, you know, in one verse he says that they were seeking to be under the law. I think it was in chapter 4. But the Galatians were seeking to be under the law. They were seeking to be circumcised, to be beholden to the rituals of Judaism. And I thought to myself, why would someone want to do that? Why would we want to place ourselves underneath those set rules? Why would we want to put on ourselves, you know, well, you have to come to church Wednesday and Sunday. That's what a Christian does. You have to participate in the Lord's Supper because that's what a Christian does. You have to participate in prayer. You have to do all these things. And think about, why would somebody want that? Well, if you think about it, it makes it easy. It makes it easy for someone to tell you, here's what a Christian looks like. You need to do A, B, C, and D. It's a lot harder to say, well, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to read. I'm going to let the Lord lead me throughout my life. I'm going to let Him dictate everything that I say and do, and let the Lord have all the glory. Let Him lead and guide me. It's much harder to live the Christian life than it is to live through the legalism. Legalism makes it easy. It just says here, you're going to do all these things. If you want to become a preacher or a pastor or minister, whatever you want to call it in different denominations, well, then you go to seminary, you take courses A, B, and C, you know, you come back, we're going to place you somewhere. Religion makes it easy. But that's not what we have. We have a relationship. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, just want to think about the topic of not leaving any doubt and how we can do that. You know, how can we show that to the world? You know, because you can't do it through religion. That's what the world has been seeing, is religion. Well, religious people go to church. Religious people do this. We don't go to church. We are the church. It has nothing to do with that. And so, just thinking about what that really looks like. And the main verse here in the verses we're going to look at in 16 through 26, Paul states in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the main verse of what we're going to look at today and how we can make it evident to the world, to those around us, to those that we love, that we are truly saved, to give them assurance. Because we can know ourselves for sure if we're saved. I can know that I'm saved. You can know that you're saved. That's between you and the Lord. The truth is, we can't know each other's heart. I have no idea who's sitting in here is truly saved and is not. Likewise, even though I'm standing up here, it has nothing to do whether or not I'm saved or not. You don't know for sure. The only thing that you know is the evidence. And I was just thinking about that in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. You know, none of us know 100%. You can't prove to me 100% that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on that cross. But what's left is the evidence. It's evident that the Lord Jesus Christ came in human flesh. It was evident that He was the Son of God. It's evident that He was resurrected from the dead. If we could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what Paul had to say about that evidence, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more than abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And just thinking about what Paul says right there, he doesn't say anything about this has been proved. It's witnessed. It's evident. All the evidence points to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done. All of it is evident. Everything testifies to it. We think about the threefold testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so, just think about us as being saved. You know, nobody can know for sure if you're saved, if I'm saved, but we can make it evident. And how do we do that? Well, Paul gives us a picture of the Christian life here in chapter 5. So let's go ahead and read some of these the verses starting at 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So just stop right there. And just thinking about, I keep saying just thinking about, but what Paul is saying there about the Christian life, that we have two natures within us. We have the old nature of the old man, of the sinful man, of who we once were, and we have the new nature of the Holy Spirit within us. And they war against, they're contrary to one another. They war against each other, so that we do not do as we wish. And we think about what Paul says there, as those who are saved, we want to do the things that please God. And yet, because of that old nature, more often than not, that old nature is us. We went over against the new nature. And so Paul says, you know, the people see two sides of every Christian. You see that old person. You see that person that isn't changed. You see that person who they themselves are. And then you see the new nature. You see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you see that transformation. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's an ongoing process of transformation that we call sanctification, that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like our sinful selves. And so Paul's going to go into here, and he says, you know, he starts with how we are to defeat it. How are we to defeat that sinful nature? And he told us right in the beginning, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have to surrender to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. Yeah, I was in the Army for a very brief time, and one of the things that we did most in basic training and even in some of the AIT training, and our drill sergeants told us, they was like, "This, you will never do this anywhere else other than here in training," and that's formations, marching in formations. I said, "You'll never do this anywhere else. You only do it here." And the point was not to be marching and looking like you're all synchronized and make it look all pretty, but the idea was to get you to work together as one cohesive unit, so that when they looked at that formation, you couldn't tell one soldier from the next. You're perfectly in step with one another. And you would think that that's something pretty easy to do, but it's really not. It was amazing those first couple of weeks I was in basic training how much, not only just myself, but everybody struggled to just follow left, right, left, right, left, right, especially when you don't have any rhythm. But that's the idea that we get from walking with the Spirit, that we are to walk in step and He leads. It's not us. When we're leading, He stops. We leave Him behind. And we have to go back and get back in step with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's going to give us a list of characteristics as well as acts of what that old nature looks like, of what we show to the world when we're still living in sin or giving in to that fleshly sinful nature, and what it looks like when we're surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. So starting at find a place. Let's read, pick up where we left off, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so that was quite a bit of a list there. And it's, we also see other lists in conjunction with that. I'm not going to go to them, but I'll give you the references. We find one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, and Colossians 3, 5. And so when we think about this list that Paul has given us, you not only see just not just characteristics or attitudes, but you see actions as well listed in there. And while you might look at that, it's interesting to note the range, the scope of the list of these characteristics and their sins. And there's something in there for everybody. I may not be guilty of murder, but maybe I'm guilty of, you know, hatred. I know I'm guilty of outbursts of wrath. You know, that's something that that I've very much struggled with and still struggle with at times. And you think about uncleanness, lewdness, doesn't just mean acts. It means sins of the mind as well. You know, the Lord Jesus said that, you know, if you lust for a woman in your mind, it's the same thing as committing adultery. So it's not just that you commit acts, but it's also sins of the mind. And so as we break these down, you know, they kind of come in groups. And they one will feed off of another. So the first four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, they all typically go together. You know, adultery and fornication, very similar. You know, if you are having sex outside of marriage, it's adultery. It's adultery on both your parts because you're not married. That could have been someone else's husband or wife. And so they go hand in hand. That also goes with the uncleanness. You know, if we're doing those kind of sexually immoral acts or thoughts, there's an uncleanness to it. We feel dirty in some ways. You know, even just, not in some ways, but in every way. But this all goes back to God's law. You know, these are all things that are violations of God's law. And so we see that first group of sins, they go hand in hand. The next two are idolatry and sorcery, which tend to go hand in hand. You think of idolatry, that's putting anything in place of God in your heart. You know, our cell phones, our devices, TV shows, money is probably the biggest one. You think of so many things that we put above the Lord in our hearts and our lives that we would take the time to do. You know, I'm guilty of, I can make sure I can take time to play video games, but, you know, sitting down and reading the word of the Lord more, you know, I look at that and it should be a no-brainer and say, yeah, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be reading God's word. I should be spending time with the Lord. Why am I spending time doing pointless things that really don't mean anything? Think of sorcery. Sorcery is, I think about witchcraft and stuff like that, and that's kind of a hard thing for me to wrap my head around, but you can kind of understand where, you know, people in sorcery and stuff are mocking God's power by calling on demons and Satan for their power to do things. And you think about how many Satanists and stuff, they put Satan on the level of God. There is no battle between Satan and God. That battle's done and won. God is above all. Satan is not, it's not, you know, equals. It's by no means in that way, but yet you see people who are into sorcery and witchcraft and stuff, they put these demons and Satan on the level of God, and that's, you know, that's, again, that's idolatry as well. Next three, hatred, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. It's pretty easy to see how all these go together. You know, hatred, if you're hating people in your heart, you know, obviously that leads to outbursts of wrath. Jealousy can lead to outbursts of anger. All of it goes hand in hand, excuse me. And we have selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresies. So we think about ambition. It's not bad to be ambitious in something. You know, earlier in this book, Paul had said that it's good to be zealous and a good thing to the Galatians. But they were being sought after and being chased after zealously by the Judaizers. And Paul says, well, you know, it's what their mindset was, is maybe looking at this and saying, well, we're trying to glorify God through doing these, keeping the law. And Paul says, well, it's okay to be zealous and a good thing, but not to be zealous for something like that when it's your own selfish ambition, like the Judaizers were. The Judaizers were looking at getting them to be circumcised just because they wanted to boast about it. And so all these things go hand in hand. And you think about selfish ambitions, heresies. Heresies is translated factions, or like a sect. So we think about that of the Pharisees. We think about how we have, like, if you could have like little cliques and the cool group and things like that, that leads to dissensions. All these things are just not characteristics of who a Christian should be. And if we're seeing this, then what is that evidence of? That's evidence of the old nature still winning over. Go down to envy and murders. I think the thing that comes to mind pretty easily is Cain and Abel. Think about how Cain was envious, not over Abel's offering, but he was envious of Abel, the way that God reacted to his offering. Cain thought that the Lord should have been reacting to that in the same way, to his offering of the fruit of the ground, of his work. The last two are drunkenness and revelries. And drunkenness, pretty easy to understand. It's an altered state of mind, whether it's by drugs or by alcohol. You know, we think of things for medicinal purposes. Think of Paul's advice to Timothy to take a little bit of alcohol for his stomach. Not enough to get into an altered state of mind, but just enough to try to help him with the stomach issues that he was having. And we think about revelries. Well, it took me a minute to figure out exactly what that meant, but revelries is parties. You know, commonly translated as orgies. And that could just mean parties, but you think about how often that happens nowadays. You know, drunkenness and parties go hand in hand. But it's interesting where Paul ends. That will actually bring us right back up to the beginning, to adultery, fornication, because how that's what takes place in all these things. And so it's just a circle of sin that all this is evidence of. When you think about, what does that show to those around us and to those that we love is that we're not changed at all. And so Paul finishes out this section and says in verse 21, he says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, to clarify, this does not mean like we're going to be sinless, that anyone who believes and they sin loses or is never saved, doesn't have salvation. We're going to sin because the old nature is still present within us. And Knowledge Bible Commentary says that they are in what this characterizes what Paul is talking about. He uses the present tense and says that they are in the habit of doing such things. They who live, whose lives are characterized by such things. He says if people are characterized by these things, then the evidence would lead one to think that they were not saved at all. Real Christians may fall into them, but they are miserable and wretched until they confess them, but unsaved men revel in them and go on without judging them. So he's speaking of living in sin, that you are not confessing that sin, that you are living in that sin, you knowingly are committing that sin, and you know it's against the Lord's word, you know it's against what he says. And, you know, we think probably of one of the common things today is homosexuality. There's so many Christians, professing Christians, that think homosexuality is perfectly okay, when in other places it's clearly pointed out as being a sin. There's no way that you can twist the word and make it to where that's not what Paul says. It's clearly against the word of God. It's clearly against his creation. Think about the genderism going on today. It's clearly against the word of God. There is no way to twist it and say, well, God is actually saying this. There's no way, unless you omit parts of Scripture. That's the only way. And if you can't believe part of God's word, how are you believing the whole? It's all or nothing. And so, excuse me. And so now Paul is going to characterize, well, what does the Christian life, the transformed life, what does it look like? What characteristics should we be showing? And he doesn't say characteristics, but he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Mine says long-suffering, but I know from the song that homeschool week, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That's all I'll give you, okay? But, and I'm not going to call my friend out for always calling me out for the watermelon part. I'm not sure why I always get that one, but it might be because it's watermelon. Okay. But what Paul is saying is, you know, with the idea of thinking about how can we make it evident to those around us that we have been saved, that we have truly been redeemed, that we are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it's right here. You're going to show fruit. Think about our brother Ray, what he was speaking on last time when he spoke, and he was talking about the fig tree, that there was no sign of fruit on that fig tree, not the old shriveled up fruit. There was nothing. There was no sign of fruit there. And yet in the believer's life, we're told that we will, if the Spirit is indwelling, he will produce fruit. Now, the wealth of that, the size of that fruit and how plentiful it is based on how much we surrender to him. But there should always be some sign, whether it's small or big, that there is fruit there. And one thing in particular, focusing on what Paul says here, he doesn't say fruits. So it's not like the works. Earlier is works of the flesh, plural, many. Here it's fruit, one. One fruit, but many characteristics of that fruit. And we get that whole fruit. It's not that you only get joy or peace or patience. You get the whole fruit. All at one time, the Holy Spirit gives us to it, full. Think about that verse this morning, that we are complete in him. But that's what the Lord gives us. And sometimes you know, I know for me, the change has been very drastic. It's in a good and a bad way. Not proud of who I was before, but I'm thankful for who God has made me now. And just think about how easy it is if you've been saved most of your life or you grew up in the assemblies, which I know most of you did, of looking at that and saying, well, I don't see a difference. I don't see a change. And yet, you know, maybe you're just naturally joyful. Maybe you're naturally patient. Or maybe you naturally have natural self-control. And so sometimes it can seem like, you know, that's just of ourselves and that's not fruit of the Spirit. And yet the fruit of the Spirit, though, should be so much different than what the world is. We've just gotten a list of what the world is, of what a worldly person looks like. And the fruit in every aspect is contrary, is opposite to what we see in the works of the flesh. If you're full of joy, it's going to be hard to have outbursts of anger. And we see, what did Paul start with? Again, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not to say that you won't have outbursts of anger, but if you're walking in step with the Spirit, you can't do both at the same time. The Lord Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And so it's the same way with the Spirit and the flesh. They might both be within us, but we can't fulfill both at the same time. We can't produce. We can't walk in step with the Spirit while also living in the flesh, while also producing works of the flesh. And so we'll wrap up. It says, against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so these last few verses.